And today we're going to be relatively brief. We're going to look at the word in a very simple form, because you can bet on Jesus, that's what he always do. Give you his words, give you his instructions in a very simple way. And there are times when go and, you know, try to make things complicated, but we will realize that any effort to make the Word of God complicated is an effort to fail in teaching the Word of God to his people. Over 20 years ago, well, just about 20 years ago, I used to make furniture, and I suppose I can say it myself, I used to make some masterpiece. And there is nothing you find more upsetting than when you make a masterpiece and someone finds fault with it. When you think that you have created your best, you spend time and you cut every angle squarely. You make every joint perfectly. And you assemble it and you go through all the details of the sandpapering and the polishing, and then you put it, you probably put it on one of the workbench and you look at it and this looks good. And someone come and find a fault there and they find a fault there. And not only that, but to also find that someone will probably want to damage it as well. That is very upsetting. But you know one thing, brethren, I'm happy for, and I'm sure the church must be also, is that God is not like man. If God was like man, this world probably would not be around now, because he would have got angry and destroy everything of it, considering his perfect world that he had created and what is happening to it. But let's talk about the simplicity of the gospel today. Plan of salvation. That's what we're going to look at today. Plan of salvation. God's creation. The first step is here, the gospel. The second step is believe in Christ. Third step is to repent of sin. And the fourth step is to confess, which is have faith in Christ. And the fifth is to be baptized. That's the simplicity of the gospel. God's creation. In Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. One might ask, what does this mean? What does this mean for God to have created man in his own image? And we are all sorts of scientific explanation as to how mankind come about. But scientists can go on talk about what they want to talk about and explain what they want to explain and dismiss what they want to dismiss. But the one thing I know for sure, and I certainly hope that the church carries this view as well, is that mankind was created by God. Mankind did not come out of a result of a big bang, an explosion. And by the way, have you ever seen what it looks like when something is explode? You cannot even find those fragments to put them back together. So how could you look at a perfect human being as yourself, as I, and conclude and agree that we come out of an explosion? Human being is by design. We were engineered by God. The scripture said God stooped down and he took the earth, and like myself, he put it on his workbench and he molded that image and fashioned it into what he wants it to look like. And after he's finished with that, he breathed his own breath, the energy of life, into that creation, and man become a living soul. Man become a perfectly created being. And should I follow the disrespect of scientists to say, well, man evolved out of some animal that evolved out of some other animal that evolved out of one that come out of the water, etc., etc., etc. After learning what God's creation is? Certainly not. Man was engineered by God. Mankind is God's masterpiece. Mankind is God's engineering. Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our own image, in our likeness. Thus he finished his work with a personal touch. God formed Adam from the dust and gave him life by sharing his own breath. The breath that we are breathing is from God. Human being is unique among all other creatures or all other creations. Having both a material body created from the earth and immaterial soul, the Spirit of the living God. Mankind is God's masterpiece. The other animals were created, but they were not created as was mankind. God spent time and created mankind. God gave them breath as well. But God did not breathe the breath of life, his own energy, his own breath, into those animals. But he did in human beings. But the enemy looked at such perfect creation, such sinless being, and enter in. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, as God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be able to know, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so sin entered God's creation. And because sin entered God's creation, God have a plan. And the plan is the plan of salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, 4 to 9. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, that even when we were dead in sin and trespasses, had made us alive with Christ, by grace you have been saved. And have raised us up together and have made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, and not of work, lest any should boast. So God have made his creation, and someone seek to create some mess with God's creation, and God is also offering a solution, a restoration to fallen man. Romans chapter 10, 9 to 10. That if you confess, and this is how do we obtain salvation? How do we obtain salvation? And I mentioned before, my brethren, my friend, that God's salvation comes in the simplest form. No complication. The only thing that is complicated is man's twist and turn, man's interpretation. The gospel is simple. That if you confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And I'm not going to tell you, brethren, that there is nothing else that is involved. There is. Because the scripture encourages us to study. But let me say this to us. None of us can study to obtain salvation. Salvation only comes through faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, and accept the sacrifice that Christ have. So the gospel comes in its simple form. If you believe in your heart and confess the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have received salvation. And as I was saying, that we do not dismiss study, we do not dismiss interpretation, we do not dismiss scriptural reasoning. But the foundation, the basis of our salvation comes in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing in the sacrificial Lamb of God that takes the sin of the world. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 3. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. That's where we were. But when salvation came, verse 4 of Ephesians 2, but God, who is rich in mercy because of that great love which he loved us, sacrificed his only son so that we can have life and have life more abundantly. We're living in a world now, and I was reading a book, a textbook written by the Catholic Church about world religion, and people are now being encouraged to accept the Abrahamic religion, because in all three of them you can find salvation. And if you do not see it that way, it looks like you're the odd one. But in the book of Acts, chapter 4, 11 to 12, this is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So any other idea, any other thoughts, any other concept that you can receive salvation in any other way cannot be true. Salvation comes only through accepting the sacrificial Lamb of God that takes the sins of the world. No one else, no other religion. But salvation comes only through accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. But who can be saved? Who is salvation for? Therefore, and that's according to Hebrews chapter 7, 25. Therefore, he is able to save to the utmost those who come to God through him, since he always lived to make intercession for them. Revelation chapter 22, 17 and 18. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirst come, and whosoever desire, let him take the water of life freely. Salvation is free. Salvation is simple. And salvation is for all. God is not respecter of anyone. Salvation, he has sacrificed his son for all. After salvation, after we have received salvation, we express our faith, expression of faith. Yet in all these things we are more than conqueror through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angel nor principalities nor powers nor anything present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created things shall be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So once we have, and let me tell you something, brethren. There is conversion and there is conversion. And I'm kind of deviating a little bit from my notes now. At one stage, when Peter followed Jesus around, we could say Peter was safely saved. He was a follower of Christ. And when they captured Jesus, and they said, somebody looked at Peter and somebody said, you were with him too. Peter said, no, I don't know the man. In fact, if Peter was from Jamaica, he said, don't tell no lie upon me. For those who don't know Patois, he's lying. But there comes a time, my brethren, there comes a time when Peter received the true conversion. And Peter stood up and said, he's ready to be sacrificed for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is one example. He pursued the Christians down the road towards Syria and would kill any of them. The scripture said he went to bone them and to bring them back to Jerusalem. But later on, the same apostle, when he got converted, when he received salvation, he was ready to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the scripture said one of the time they capture him and they beat him and throw him out of the city, leave him half dead. And one would have thought that when he regained his consciousness, he would get up and run. But the scripture said he went back to the city. That's when you are converted. That's when we are converted. Nothing separates us from the love of God when we are converted. I was watching a little clip from a film somewhere in the Far East, and the people was in church and water was almost to their knees. Water was to their knees, but they were willing and ready to go to church. And I said, look at this. It's only take the rain to fall a little hard and we decide we don't want to go to church because it's raining. But even when water reached their knee, they were still in church. Because salvation means that much to them. Worshipping God means that much to them. Philippians 3, and this is the Apostle Paul speaking now. But what things were gained to me, these things I counted but lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For whom I have suffered the loss of many things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the faith fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. But we did not just get our salvation for this time and here and now. Because here and now is just halfway. In fact, I could hardly say here and now is halfway. Because we live 80 by reason of strength, we get a little bit more. But when the change come, life just start. So if we are too worried about what this life is offering to us, and the troubles and the trial, my brethren, there is greater thing in store for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 20-24. But now is Christ risen from the dead and have become the first fruit of them that slept. For since by man come death, by man also comes resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, even so in Christ all be made alive. But every man to his own order, Christ the first fruit, and afterward they that are Christ at his coming. So the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and resurrected, being the first fruit to the kingdom of God. But the time will come when those of us who are in Christ Jesus will be resurrected likewise and will be going to that kingdom to meet our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means. That is the true essence of our salvation. Then come at the end, when he shall have delivered up to the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. There's bright time ahead for us as Christians. And I know sometimes it kind of look like we're insignificant, because sometimes you go to church and you see the numbers dwindles a bit. But let's not too caught up with the number, my brethren. Let's not too caught up with the number, because there is a great time ahead. Revelation chapter 21, 3-5. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them. And he shall be their God. And at that time, we do not need these politicians. These politicians that tell us anything to make it look like truth, so that they vote them in. At this time, God himself shall be with his people, and he will be our God. And you see the sorrow, the tribulation, and the cry we have now, my brethren. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. What a glorious time. What a wonderful time. The song man catched the vision and he said, a wonderful time is just ahead. The Lord who we love and own will open the gates of glory land and revealing his glory throne. A wonderful time for you. A wonderful time for me. If we are prepared to meet Jesus our King, a wonderful time it will be. And he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are faithful and true. A wonderful time is ahead for us, brethren. And you see, when we come to church and worship, many might stand around and look and wonder what's going on, and you know, that's all right. But you see, when your mind is fixed on salvation, when our mind is fixed on our eternal kingdom, on God's eternal kingdom, it's a different business, you know, brethren. When our mind is fixed on God's promise, it's a different business. And First Corinthians chapter 15, 50 to 54, capture some of that nicely. Know this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. For behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not sleep, but we shall be changed. That's reasonable, isn't it? Because if God is going to give us eternal life, and maybe a month or so ago, I looked at the passport that I traveled to Britain on. And when I look at the face on it, I said, is that me? And when I compare it to the current one, I said to myself, Dean, you have aged. But this flesh and blood, my brethren, it age, it's decay. But the scripture tells us that there will become a time when there will be a change. This mortal will put on immortality. You know what immortality means? It can't die. It will not die. It will live on, and it will sit, and it will reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, I show you mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. And this body that sometimes you get up in the morning and you feel aches and pain, and you wonder if someone beat you the day before. No more at the time of Christ, at the coming of Christ, no more of these aches and pains. For the trump of God will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible. No more of this flesh and blood that perish. And we shall be chained, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible body have put on incorruption, and this mortal have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. And I'm not going to sing, because I'm sure you know that, as I've said in time past, if deacons start singing, the church might, deacon put the mic down. You might wonder what's going on if deacon. But you know, the good thing is, deacon can talk about the song. Because even though he cannot apply the melody to it, talking about it carries the same meaning. The songman said, the burdens of life may be many, the frowns of this world may be, and believe me, the frowns of this world is cold sometimes. But to me, it will matter but little when I walk up the streets of gold. With joy I shall enter the city and the face of my Savior behold. And I shall be changed and be like him when I walk up the streets of gold. What a wonderful vision of beauty. What a glorious scene shall unfold. What dazzling splendor surround me when I walk up the streets of gold. For ages and ages I will praise him. And because I'm now immortal, I will never grow weary or old. Love crown shall abide in his presence when I walk up the streets of gold. My salvation, my brethren, your salvation, my brethren, is worth struggling for. It's worth holding on. And believe me, my brethren, I'm not trying to make light of the struggle that we go through from time to time. But when you look at the word of the Lord, my brethren, when you look at the promises from the Lord, then we know, then we realize that the struggle is well worth it. I certainly hope that we will keep our faith, keep our mind, keep our every intent fixed on our salvation, fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we all can enjoy the wonderful beauty of his kingdom when he returns. God bless you, church.